is we're going to just take and get maybe two principles from Romans chapter 12, and then we're going to get a historical run-up of what's happened in Western culture over the last 500 years, and then we're going to look at some specific ways that today's culture affects us. And then we're going to conclude, if we have time, with some specific ways that we can be renewed in the spirit of Christ so that we can model the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as we're talking about living out, live the gospel, understanding in contrast the worldview of our culture, Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We all have a lens by which we view things. We all have a worldview lens. And usually that lens helps you answer life's most basic questions. So what would be some of life's most basic questions? What do you think the most basic questions that everyone has to answer, no matter what religion, no matter what philosophy you live in? What are some most basic questions? What do you think? Yes. Okay, great. Why do I exist? Why am I here? All right. What's another one? Where did I come from? Why do I exist? Where am I? Good job. All right. So those are life's most basic questions. Everybody lives life in light of those questions. Now some of us, we have a religious reason to say those, or we have a philosophical reason, or some of us, we just have we live in a way that we don't even really know why we are. I mean, in fact, most of the people that you meet right here in Salt Lake, they'll kind of say an answer, but when you really start asking them questions, why do you do it? Well, I don't know. That's what I was told, or that's what someone said, or I don't know. And I was just at I forget it was DMV or the where I get my license plates, and so they said, why are you getting this? And I said, well, we moved from Denver, and yada yada. And it's so funny when they see someone that's new to the area that people go like, so what do you think? What do you mean, what do I think? They said, well, what do you think about living here? Well, what do you mean about living here? They said, well, you know, there's just some unique things about living in Salt Lake. And I've used it as a great springboard for the gospel. I usually say, you know what? It is so unbelievable. It's like, I mean, we haven't even said anything obvious yet. We're all skirting around it. You know, it's like either or, isn't it? That's what I'll say. They go, yeah, it's like you either are or you aren't, right? And it's so amazing how that all this dancing around, and you do really do in this valley, you've got super religious over here and then the super super anti-religious, and it's like such a pole from pole to pole. But you know what a great city to live in. Do you know it's very easy to talk about God? I mean, it's one of the most easy cities to get into a gospel conversation, because everyone, whether you're for or you're against, You're talking about life's most basic questions. And so when we look at Romans chapter 12, we walk away really with just two thought processes for the Christian. First of all, Christians are to live entirely for God. Okay, how many of you agree with that? That's a true statement, all right? What does he say? Therefore, based on all that you know about God, mercies of God, God's saving grace. Romans is a wonderful book. You got the pagans do not have righteousness. Romans chapter 2, the religious do not have righteousness. Romans chapter 3, none of us have righteousness. But then 4 and 5, you can have righteousness in Christ. And in Christ, 6, 7, and 8, you can have this new life. And then you see the mysteries of God in Romans chapter 9. And then the responsibility of man in 10. And then we see the mercies of God in 11. And he says, based on all this that you see, present your lives a living sacrifice. You are to live entirely for God. He says, present your bodies, this living sacrifice. It's almost an oxymoron, because sacrifices usually aren't living, right? And yet he says, by living, die. Let everyone know, just let everyone see in your life that what matters most to you is this relationship with God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. It's just set apart. Holiness is, in a moral sense, it's an abstinence from sin, and from a devotional sense, it's set apart to God. And he says, set your life apart to live entirely for God. It's just your reasonable service. It just makes sense. You just, It just, you think about who God is and what he's done, it just makes sense. But we're to resist the pressure of this age and do the will of God, and don't be conformed to this world. Don't be forced into the world's scheme of thinking or living. And worldliness is more than just the one or two, three things that people tell us to avoid. Worldliness is the age. I mean, it's the atmosphere. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. Can I tell you, we are all much more worldly than we like to admit. If you could just tell me the three things I can avoid, I would make sure and check them off every single day. But talk to me about your covetousness, right? I mean, I was coveting. I am a serial coveter. I mean, how is it that I can have everything I need and still it's not enough? The lust of the flesh, desires for pleasures outside of God's way or God's time. The pride of life, it manifests itself on one side, the fear of man, on the other side as a real arrogance. That's the world. And that spills out in so many different arenas. And he says, don't let this world force you into its scheme of thinking, but be transformed. I mean, from the inside out, the Christian is to be different. The Christian is to have this whole life that just contrasts the world. But sometimes we as Christians, we can be just as stingy. We can be just as consumed with fear. We can be just as consumed with stuff. I was just thinking of, well, I'll get to it in a little bit. He says that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That you can just showcase to everyone around you that, you know what? God's will is best. God's way is best. God's word reigns. Don't let the age in which you live force you into a scheme of thinking or living, but rather let the word transform your mind. So really, this is just a foundation for us to think about these things, because that's not how the world lives. And the world has always been around. What I mean by that is the world is the system that is contrary to God. And so sometimes what we do is we almost pine away for the good old days, right? I mean, we look back to the good old days and we're like, you know what? I just wish that things were different. And I understand, because our culture's bad, okay? But the world has always been there. I mean, when this was written in first century, Mediterranean, and you got the pluralism of the Grecians and the Romans, and it was vile. I was working on some classes, and I just read a bunch about Roman and Grecian culture. And you know what? Some of the Grecians were just flat out perverts. I mean, some of the Roman emperors, perverts, okay? And sometimes you read that, and it was disgusting, but in the other ways, it was almost comforting. You know what I mean? Because it was like, you know, if the gospel worked then, the gospel can work now. And so as we just look at how's the worldview been shaped historically? Well, in the classical era, and that's just this is some general broad brushes. Those that really study out the eras, there would be some more in there, but we're just going to limit it to three. The core belief in the classical era was that God is there and God knows everything. Generally speaking, culture as a whole believed in the pre-1600s era, generally speaking, knowledge comes from God, and everything I know is just a small part of what God gives me. And so generally speaking, people just believe that there's a God and he reveals himself. But then really the worldview of modernity, that'd be from the 1600s to the mid 1900s, there was a guy by the name of Rene Descartes. Anyone ever heard that name? He said a phrase, I think, therefore I. So now, where does knowledge come from? What do you think? Generally speaking, knowledge went from coming from God. Knowledge now comes from who? That's right. I'm thinking, therefore I am. Rene Descartes, he was a doubter. He was actually a Catholic, but he was hanging out with a bunch of humanists. And he's saying, and then the humanists at the era were saying, well, how do you know you even exist? And how do you even know that what you say is true? I mean, can you verify it? Can you observe it? Can you touch it? And how do you know this? And he says, well, he's just struggling. And finally, he's like, well, I'm thinking, therefore I must be. And so rather than trusting in the revelation that comes from God, he's trusting in his ability to rationalize. And so modernism assumes that truth is possible if you've got the right foundations. Truth is possible if you can observe it. Truth is possible if you can think it. Truth is possible because I get truth. And so do you know what the attack on Christianity was in this era was? Is it true? Can you verify it? You know, can you observe it? Were you there when Jesus Christ was resurrected? How do you know he really resurrected, right? And so what this panned out is in the 70s and the 80s, you had all these apologetic works that were written, and they're very evidential in nature. And this is and they'd have like evidence that demands a verdict, right? And so you get in a debate with somebody and say, well, yeah, but there's this document and this document. Because really what was going on is you're trying to answer the question, is it true? So is Christianity true? Is this thing that you're talking about really true? But then you've got something that took place in the 40s, and it's called World War II, and 60 to 80 million people on this earth died, and really the culture as a whole looked at that and said, so this is what our modernity gets us? I mean, you got like 20 million people dead between Japan and China, and then you've got really the Soviets that killed 15 million of their own people. And then you got all the Poles in Poland. They're exhuming these graves and these mass graves of Jews and Poles and officers and the people that drove the culture of Poland that were just destroyed. And then Germany and the firebombings and, you know, the atomic bombs and all this. And our culture is generally saying they're like what's going on here? I mean, do we really know everything that we observed? I mean, thinkers, in fact, they began to say things like this. The thinker doesn't know much, and thinkers know different things. How many of you, the older you get, the less you know? Yeah. That is weird. We get dumber and dumber. But you know what? What really started to happen is you combine this with the information age. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, all this data, I don't really know everything. In fact, people know different things. And I could see what you're saying. That's got some, maybe that's kind of true. And maybe that's kind of true. And can you see how relativism starts to drip in here? In fact, how many of you have ever Googled something and you got thousands and thousands of different ideas and you totally discarded the ones you didn't like and you just took the ones you liked, right? Really, that's postmodernism. That's really what's happening is rather than really coming up with one standard of truth, what happened is knowledge or truth comes from God. Then now truth now comes from me, my ability to observe it. But then you're starting to say, and this is without God, you begin to say, wow, I don't know if anyone can really know truth. So I just have truth for me. And so what postmodernism begins to say is truth, you can't have an absolute truth. I mean, how can you have an absolute truth? In fact, one girl, she came up to me in Minnesota. She said, you are just so arrogant to say that you have the truth. I said, well, I'm not saying I have the truth. I'm just telling you what God says. She goes, but how in the world can you say that that's true? There's no absolute laws. I said, yes, there is. She goes, no, there is not. I said, well, how do you come up with truth? She said, well, I come up with truth, what I can kind of rationalize in my mind. I said, well, that doesn't make sense. And we kept on going, and she was very in my face. Finally, I said, you know what? You're right. There is no truth. I hate you. I'm going to kill you. She says, you can't do that. I said, why? She goes, because it's against the, and she didn't finish it. She was going to say it's against the law, but, you know, and so really there's a truth problem. And in our culture, there not only is there a truth problem, but in our culture, there's a meaning problem. So this guy comes up to me. I just got done finished preaching. And he goes, he opened this way. He goes, do you know what your problem is? I go, what? He goes, you actually interpret that Bible literally. I said, you're right. Amen. He says, but that is such an old school method of interpretation. I said, well, I didn't even say anything. He goes, no, what you got to do is you got to read into it. And you put your meaning on the text. And the text comes back with its meaning. And it's really organic. And it's just living. But then there's a guilt problem. What are you doing making my sister feel guilty because she's living with a guy? Don't you understand? Her husband's the one that left. Her husband left. I mean, she's the one that is just here, and she's much more happy with this guy that she's living with. Don't you think God just wants us to be happy? Okay. How many of you observed any of those problems in our society? So a meaning problem, a guilt problem, a truth problem. How many of you have noticed any of those? See, our culture has changed. Now, the seeds of this have been happening for a long time, but really the tipping point was really about in the early 90s is when really the mindset of the world, though postmodernism really began as a thought process in the late 40s, it was kind of a 50-50 proposition until about 91. And do you know what really accelerated this was the internet. What really accelerated was technology, because now it is so amazing. I mean, I was just in Yap, okay, an island in the South Pacific, like 2 weeks ago. Two Sundays ago, I was preaching on an island in the Pacific. And do you know what? They were not that far behind culturally. You want to know why? Because they have smartphones, too. This island, I mean, everything else is beat up, but they got their phone that's connected to everybody else. And what technology has done is it's accelerated how quick the world permeates the whole soil. What used to take, I mean, growing up in Idaho, we were always like 10 years behind California. I mean, whatever is cool in California, it's going to take about 10 years to get to Idaho. Well, not anymore. I mean, it happens. And now it's right in the heartland of the United States. And so what the temptation is sometimes is... Sometimes some Christians, they feel it, right? And you just feel that pressure because you walk into a gospel opportunity and you start sharing with somebody and they just smile at you. They smile at you and go, wow, that's really neat. I'm glad you found truth for you. And you're like, but no, there's one truth. And they're like, oh, that's great. And it's like, how many of you have ever felt like you're Charlie Brown's teacher talking to people? Wah, 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 wah. And they just smile. And do you know what? This postmodernism, it's not just in secular society. It's dripped into all of society. I mean, I'm not going to take the time this morning, but I mean, we could really start to point out how postmodernism is in all of our lives. But I was preaching in Michigan. This was two falls ago, and I was preaching a gospel message, and it was really straight up about grace through faith alone. And it was like religion doesn't save you. And there's this Roman Catholic lady there. She's about 80 years old, and she comes up to me after the message. And 10 years ago, she would have been so angry at me. But this lady came up to me. She goes, "Isn't it amazing that you can have your way and I can have my way, and we can both see God?" But we just had, I coached Anna Grace's soccer club, and so we had all the families over, and so it was in Murray, and so there were, just kind of sharing with you, I'm not pointing out or picking on anyone here, but there were three non-LDS families on the soccer team, and most everyone else is LDS, and everyone came, and there was a man there, and he was asking me, "What do you do?" And I told him how I preach and this, and well, what do you, and he was kind of asking about some doctrinal things. So I flat out said, "Grace through faith alone," et cetera. And this LDS man goes, "Wow, it's just so great. You have your way and we have ours, but we're all going the same place." Even though there's mutually exclusive truth claims, religious pluralism. And again, I'm not even at this moment. The point is I'm not picking on any one denomination. What I'm trying to do right now is just say, man, it is permeating all of us. I mean, it's just so dripped into us that you know what starts to happen is some Christians, they start thinking through this and they start saying things like, you know what? I just wish I could live in the good old days. How many of you ever want to just live in the good old days? But you know what? I start thinking about the good old days. I do like toothpaste, all right? And I do like underarm deodorant. So the good old days, you didn't have those things, all right? Or the good old days, when you really think about the good old days, I mean, modernity did give us evolution. Darwinism is straight out of modernity. We were aborting babies because of what was told to us about the survival of the fittest. The good old days have always produced its own manifestation of sin. And you know what we have to do? We have to just take where God's put us. Do you know where God's called every single one of us? He's called every single one of us to live in 2014, right now, 2013, 2014, 2015. He's called us right now to live right now. So really what the world did in modernity would attack Christianity by saying, is it true? How do you think postmodernism attacks Christianity? What do you think? Oh, I just told you. Sorry. Clicked it too fast. Is it real? And you know what? This is what cuts through it because no longer, you know what we're finding? There's a lot of people that come out to our services that wouldn't come out to our services 15 years ago. Because of the exclusivity, they immediately, when you say Christianity, they're like, no, I'm not going. But you know what's happening in postmodernism? Kind of like, oh, Christianity. Oh, well, that's yours. I don't believe in Christianity, but you do. But great. I don't mind coming. Sure, I'll come. Yeah, great. And they'll come and they'll hear. And no longer, like, I'm telling them that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But they're not even, their brain doesn't even process that. Their brain's just kind of like, oh, you have your truth, I have my truth, whatever. But do you know what happens over the long course of life is do you know that there is only one truth? There really is only one way. And as they go down a path of experimentation and they try the religious pluralism, guess what? Eventually it's bankrupt. They go down with hedonism. Eventually pleasures don't save them. They go down the path of materialism. Eventually their stuff doesn't save them. And they're looking for substance. And they need to see Christians who really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died on the cross, was buried, raised from the dead, conquered sin, not just for eternity, but conquers sin in their life. They have to see, is it real? Now, we took 20 minutes, not just to bore us with a little bit of history. We took 20 minutes to communicate just a couple things. First of all, the world has always been around. And God is greater than the world. And the gospel still works today, even though our age is dark and it is difficult. But the primarily the way it's going to manifest is, oh, we need to know truth and we need to proclaim truth, but we really must live the truth that we have in Jesus Christ. What we're going to do just and briefly here in just real fast, we're going to look at specific ways that postmodernism affects us. It's with a religious pluralism. Your way, my way, doesn't really matter. We're all kind of going to get there, right? Okay, so we're going to do an informal survey. How many of you have heard that as you've just tried to share your faith in the Salt Lake Valley? How many of you have seen a religious pluralism? Okay, so that is the system of the age. And by the way, any religion... Okay, any religion that's not doctrinal, is not creedal, or that has open revelation to it, any religion that has open revelation fits really well in postmodernism. Because you can just morph and you can blend to whatever flavor of the month is in society, right? So religious pluralism. So what about relativism? You know, truth is relative, right? It's like your view, my view. How is it that you can have mutually exclusive truth claims and say that they're both right? I mean, does that make logical sense? It is so fascinating to me how that really postmodern thinking, and by the way, what's happening, it is morphing. There's a fact-value split. So what's starting to happen is science or anything empirical, anything you could observe is fact. So you have fact, which is like right-wrong, and then, which is true-false. And then you have now value, right, wrong, which is more your religion and your art and whatever. So you've got banking, that's firmly, you know, that's like true false, right? But then religion is what? Right, wrong. It's right for you, it's wrong for me, wrong for you, right for me. It doesn't matter as long as we can all agree on what's, you know, the true false, you know? So what's happening is really a relativism, but then also humanism. It's just a preoccupation with humankind, our society. Just loves itself. It's a self-centric universe. The universe revolves around me. How many more things can Apple make with the letter I in front of it, right? They understand marketing, don't they? Our culture is in love with itself. It's a self-centric universe. Or secularization. It's the minimizing of the religious. It's the compartmentalization. And so what happens is the society as a whole is totally okay with Grace Baptist Church being here, as long as Grace Baptist Church doesn't impact them. So as long as Grace Baptist Church keeps a nice little cutesy building and has a nice little cutesy people, then everything's okay. But really that compartmentalization, that's never been the way God's wanted it. That's, God wants his people to be salt and light to impact those that are around them, but also it results in the worldview of postmodernism. It results in mindlessness, the inability or unwillingness to look at anything with a real thoughtful manner. You know, an unsaved man wrote a book. It was called Amusing Ourselves to Death. His name is Neil Postman, and his whole point was we are so distracted by everything around us that we can't contemplate what's real. I mean, I enjoy soccer, and so I just use this in an illustration. I mean, does soccer really matter? Yes or no? Not if you like football. Don't say that. All right, but does sports really matter? Yes or no? No, it really doesn't. It's nice. It's enjoyable. It's a diversion. It's fun. But it really doesn't matter. I mean, for example, if a thermonuclear device went off in California, right? And there was a soccer game on, let's say this afternoon, would we really care about the soccer game? No, because all of a sudden we got fallout coming, all right? So it doesn't really matter. But look at our culture. Not only can they have a diversion that doesn't matter, they make video games about something that doesn't matter. So you got a multifaceted layer of mindlessness. So you've got the actual event that doesn't matter. Now you got a video game about it. And then now you've got people that have like fantasy video. I mean, it's like you pick different players for your video game for the game, right? I mean, it's this multifacetedness of mindlessness. But it's so amazing. Games aren't just for teens anymore, are they? I mean, I just got up on the plane as we were flying back from Guam, and I was just walking. I mean, I'm kind of tired of being on the plane for all those hours. I mean, there's everyone. I mean, it didn't matter how young, how old, or you can go from, okay, don't even take games. Just take like Fox News, right? It's good to be informed, but how many times in the day do you have to watch it before now it's mindlessness? You know, you're hearing the same exact news. One guy came up to me and said, man, I watch Fox News so much that I've got the Fox emblem burned into the corner of my TV. Okay, dude, you just might be worldly, right? You see, worldliness is more than just the two or three things we're supposed to avoid. It's really a preoccupation with really the things that don't matter. And then what it results in is a biblical literacy. And by the way, I'm reading through John right now, and I've had a slow down. I've been doing about a chapter a day max because I've just been overwhelmed with the claims of Jesus Christ and his deity. And even today as I was reading, he said this. He said, "And the truth shall set you free." What is truth? Thy word is truth. Who is truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And do you know why our culture is so blinded? Is because of a lack of truth, and it's a lack of God's word. And our culture, you know, just think even in the public school setting, how many of you that maybe grew up going to public school, how many of you can remember some of God's word in your public school setting? Can any of you remember that? Hymns or the Bible being read? Our culture is so devoid of the word, we're morally bankrupt. We are just so spiritually bankrupt, and the biblical literacy, if we had the word, it would cut through much of what we're saying. And so what we're trying to communicate here is our culture attacks Christianity today by saying, is it real? And so that's where the Christian, and I'm just gonna throw this out here, and you've got the notes for it, that we should not be conformed, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And let me just give us just five areas that we ought to consider being renewed in. First of all, our awareness of God. You know, in our culture, Satan does not fill us with a hatred for God. He fills us with a forgetfulness of God. You know, we need to be captivated by God. We need God just to reign and rule, and we need to practice the presence of the Lord. I was praying this morning, Lord, help me to think about you today. We don't want compartmentalization as a Christian. I have my devotional time, or I have my church time. No, all of life is God's. You know, perhaps you've never done this, but consider building a biography of God. Take one psalm a day, write out who God is from that psalm, pray it back to the Lord, build your own little journal of who the Lord is, because when you see God, you will love him. You cannot walk up to the Grand Canyon of God and not go, wow, I love you. I mean, it just is overwhelming. So be renewed in your knowledge of God. Be renewed in your spirit of repentance. Take sin seriously. How many of you have ever let some sin work its way in your life and it was almost like a blind spot? You ever done that? How many of you have ever laughed at sin when you should hate sin? How many of you have ever tolerated lies? How many of you have ever, I was confessing my covetousness, your lust for stuff. But you know, when we connect Jesus dying on the cross for those kind of sins, truth starts to be seen in our lives. But renew your appreciation of the invisible. We cannot see God. We can see stuff. I love that one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible is this one about Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, seeing him who is invisible. May God help us to see the invisible, but then renew your understanding of community. This culture so wants a cause, so wants to identify with something. Do you know that church matters? The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This gathering that's going on this morning is not just like, I ought to show up. No, this is so necessary for us to navigate postmodernism. But then renew, last of all, your servant spirit, because this is where we can become like Christ. This is where we begin to model to the world, this is real. This isn't just a show, but when you go next door and you actually help your neighbor cut the grass, or you actually help the neighbor change the oil, or you actually help them when the so-and-so's got cancer, and so you start bringing them meals, and you actually start manifesting, because Jesus says, so who's greater, the person that eats the meat at the restaurant or the person that serves the meat? He goes, obviously the one that eats it is greater than the servant, but he says, I'm among you as one that serves. And as we begin to serve, this is where we begin to model that this is real, and this is where we begin to really showcase to the culture that Christianity is real. Now, what we did, we just kind of blitzed this whole idea. What we wanted to do is we wanted just to communicate the world has always been here. The gospel still works. And what we need to do as a Christian is we need to let the truths of the gospel become a reality in our life so that our neighbors, as they go down all these false religions that come with postmodernism, they can look at you and say, you know what? It's real. It's real. They reflect Christ. They serve like Christ. They love like Christ. May God help us to be real. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to pick up on this again. And I'll just cover just a few of these things. But what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to look at the gospel, what it is, and how we don't need a PhD in apologetics to go witness to people, right? We have the gospel. We have all that we need in Christ. And so we'll continue with this. If you have any questions, I'm free. So come find me. All right, great. Let's take a break.